I want to welcome everyone here. If we think about what happened a couple thousand years ago, it started with Jesus in a garden, in agony, sweating drops of blood because he prayed this prayer, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." He actually literally sweat drops of blood, and guys, he didn't want to go to the cross, but he wanted to go to the cross, if that makes sense. He knew what was coming, the physical pain that he would go through, but also to take on the full and complete wrath of God because of us and for us. Everything that he would face, he knew what was coming, and yet, friends, it's not like it started only there. As I prayed through, "God, where do you want to go with a message that talks about Good Friday? Is there anything different, or do you want me to focus in back in the gospel accounts?" And Exodus chapter 2 and 3 was from our Bible reading plan. It stood out more to me than the rest. And I think we see the heart of God in this, and it points so much to what Jesus would come and do. And so for the next few moments, if you would let me, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 2, starting verse 23. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Friends, there's four key things that stands out in that passage. At least it stood out to me when I was spending time with the Lord in it. And it's these words: God heard. God heard their groaning. God remembered. He remembered a covenant that he had set up with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This would be 400 plus years before this moment. But he remembered the covenant, not like he'd forgotten it. But friends, he always holds true to what it is that he says he's going to do. He will fulfill every single promise. He will never give up on any covenant that he makes. But God saw. Do you ever feel like God doesn't see what's going on? Do you ever feel like you're just kind of facing it all on your own? Guys, I want to make sure you get it, that God sees you. And we may sit and go, "Oh, but why is he taking so long?" And that's the thing, I can't answer that. But he sees it. He hears you. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises. He sees you. But God knew. That's a strong word for me, and God knew. He knew everything that they were going through. We pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God," God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then God said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know.'" And that word "know" there is so important for us to understand. Friends, it's not just to be aware of or to have information about, but there's also this part of the definition of that Hebrew word that means to know by experience. That it wasn't God just looking from a distance going, "Well, I know about it," but he hurt with them. He knew it by experience. And friends, Jesus still has this ministry for us today. That when Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, and you get to the book of Hebrews, that word "sympathize" means to suffer with. That Jesus suffers with us in our weaknesses. When we're struggling, he suffers with us. He's not just up in heaven hoping that we're going to make it. He knows we're going to make it. He's not just saying, "Oh, I'm sure it's really hard." He's sitting there going, "I know how hard this is." So when it says here, I know, he's saying, "I know their sufferings. I know this from experience." And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. I looked up the word good. In the Hebrew, it's the same word that you find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. When God looks at all of his creation, he says, that's very good. When he's completely done, and he looks at everything he made, the Bible says that God looked at everything that he had created, and it was very good. Guys, it's the same Hebrew word there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, as it is here in Exodus. And here's what that word good means. It means good, merry, pleasant, desirable, in order, usable, efficient, friendly, kind, morally good, excellent, happy, and right. And so what God is saying here, he's saying, I have this plan for my people that I want them to bring them into this type of good land. Like, I know where they are, and I know what they're going through, and I want to bring them into that good land, this type of good, the kind of good that I always intended from the beginning. And that word broad, it means roomy, as in every direction. It's like gaping, spacious, boundless, limitless. Now think about this. Think about what the people of Israel have been going through as they're in slavery. And here comes God going, I want to make sure that you understand this, Moses. I want to give them something good. And I want to give them a land that is broad, that they will have all the room that they want. Rather than the same thing, wake up every day, be led and driven by a taskmaster with the task that they are assigned. And you live in this little small area and you can't really move out of this place. And God is suddenly going, I want to give them something so much better. But there's a phrase in there in verse 8. Did you see it? If you go back to verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because they're taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And here's the phrase, and I have come down. And that caused me to pause. That caused me to stop. I have come down. Because isn't that what Jesus came and he did? That Jesus, being fully God, he emptied himself of the glory of being God, not of being God, but the glory that came with being God, and he became a man. He took on the form of a man, took on the form of a servant. But God came down. Jesus came for us. Friends, when we get to this place in the time of Easter, and we got always connected, we always have to connect it back to Christmas, that Jesus came. Guys, it's connected to that one verse that seems to be prayerfully. It's still that main verse that really kind of sums up the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that Jesus, being fully God, came for us. That the Father had this almost uncontrollable love for the world that he gave his son. Why? Because from the very beginning, and I've brought this up before, but when we break it, God fixes it. That God is a rescuer. In Genesis chapter 3, the same chapter when we broke it, when sin entered the world because of our rebellion against God, in that same chapter is the same, and then that same chapter that God said, this is how I'm going to fix it. And God pulled Adam and Eve over, who were wearing leaves. He said, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to make you garments of skin. I'm going to clothe you. Garments of skin are taken from, you only get skin from an animal. Therefore, you have to slaughter the animal so you can get the skins off the animal to make the garments. In order for that to happen, you have to kill that which is innocent. So you can take that which was innocent and you take the skin and you cover the shame and the sin of those who sinned. Friends, that points to what it is that Jesus would come and do from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God said, this is what I'm going to do. And here you get in Exodus chapter 3, it says, I have come down, I have come down. Why? Because he wants to deal with the affliction of his people. And friends, I believe that that's why Jesus came ultimately, to deal with our sin, to save us out of his love for us. And I wrote this in my notes. I said, and since Jesus came down to us, we can draw near to him. Friends, if you go back to verse 5, this is where God says to Moses, do not come near. I don't know why that's never stood out to me before. Do not come near. I'm so used to a New Testament, a new covenant relationship with God, where God is always drawing us near to himself. But here in this place, in Exodus chapter 3, he looks at Moses, says, Moses, Moses, like he stops him. And I don't believe it's because God doesn't want proximity. It's not like he's sitting there, God, I don't want you close. I think this is protection. Moses, stop. I need you to stop. I need you to think through what you're doing right now and think about this moment. You're in the very presence of the Holy God. I need you to understand this. Do not come near. And I wonder if those words began to ache in the heart of God, because God always wanted us to be near to him. But our sin drove this wedge between us and him. So he says, do not come near. But then you see what it is that Jesus accomplished. And the writer of Hebrews mentions it. So the author of Hebrews picture a person who really knew the Old Testament, understood it, and then he's bringing it in. He's bringing in what the new covenant looks like and mixing it together. So you go, wow, I can see Jesus in so much of the Old Testament. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, here's the phrase, let us draw near. Guys, you want to know the heart behind why it is that God did everything that he did, everything that Jesus came and did and provided? What's the heartbeat behind it? Yes, that he would receive glory, absolutely. And I believe that everything comes back to that. But under the umbrella of God receiving glory is that God could have us near. So Jesus paid the price, did everything necessary so that we could draw near. This is his heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. Listen to this. Let us hold fast the confession of our what? Hope. Guys, how important is hope? Isn't hope that which helps us take one more step forward when we don't feel like we can go any further? Just hope. Like, what if today is the last day of that thing? I can take one more step. That's all I got. And what if Jesus is saying, that's all I asked? And what the next day is like, maybe, okay, take one more step. And this is all I got, God. And maybe Jesus is going, that's all I'm asking. Because what if at some point Jesus is also saying this, the reason you can take that one step is because I took a cross. The reason that you take that one step is because I took a lot of steps. I took 600 yards worth of steps to a cross so I could draw you near. And I know how hard this is. I know how difficult it is and the things that you're facing. And I sympathize with you. I hurt with you. And so I want you to draw near. And I want you to walk in, and I want you to walk into the presence of God because I paid it so that you could do this. And I want you to hold fast to your confession of hope. Hope that Jesus came. Hope that Jesus died. Hope that Jesus came back from the dead. Hope that Jesus always fulfills his promises. Hope that Jesus is always faithful to us. Hope that Jesus is always omnipotent, always powerful, all sovereign over everything. Hope that Jesus came and changed everything. And because Jesus came and changed everything, friends, he can change anything. Change anything, anytime he wants. And so we hold on to this hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that Jesus is Lord. I believe that he died on a cross and came back from the dead. According to Romans chapter 10, that's the hope that we hold on to. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised, here it is, he who promised is faithful. I wrote this in my notes. The cross is God's declarative reminder that he is our faithful rescuer. Friends, if you want to know, how do you know, Brian, that God's going to come through? Because there was a cross that God took. That's how I know he's going to come through. Do you really think he's going to leave it unfinished after that? With everything that he knew that would come, because of our sin, friends, all the Old Testament points to sacrifices that are necessary. This was necessary. At least they thought sacrifices had to be made. Blood had to be shed. Why? For the forgiveness of sin. And friends, we are full of sin. We are sinners to the core, but Jesus came and he changed everything. But he did it because he loves us. So in that garden, when he prayed, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. What was he saying? He's saying, God, Father, take your wrath from me. The cup in the Old Testament is a representation of the wrath of God. So he's saying, Father, take your wrath from me. He's like, I don't want to go. But then he says, but not my will, your will be done. Friends, there's also another part where he actually explained. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I will take it back up again. Friends, here's how I knew that Jesus from the cross, think about it. He's attached to a cross at 9 a.m. with all the flogging and all the beating and all the torture they had gone through. And he knew it was coming. At 9 a.m, he's attached to a cross. And close to 3, well, it's about noon that the sky goes dark like midnight. From the cross, he uses these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me, friends? And I know, maybe I've said this and you've heard it. Friends, Jesus was forsaken for us so that we wouldn't have to be forsaken by God. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Think about it, the intimacy that the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit experienced for all of time. There was a break in it, and Jesus took on the sin of the world, every sin in that moment, every sin before that moment, and all sins ours to follow afterwards. He took that upon himself. The Bible says that he became sin who knew no sin. Guys, he took it upon himself. He took on the wrath of God. Why did it have to be Jesus to do it? Because no one else can take on the wrath of God. And right before he dies, he says a couple phrases from the cross. He would just finish, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time I can see in the gospel accounts where Jesus does not call God Father. And then right after he says, Father, it's like intimacy is restored. Jesus became what's called the propitiation, the new target of the full and complete wrath of God. But at some point he says, Father. And there is this trust relationship between the Father and the Son. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But you have to picture, he can barely get the words out. Every time he has to speak, he has to push up on the spikes in his feet and pull up on the spikes in his wrists in order to speak words. And then he said this, it is finished. And then he died. Now here's the thing, it is finished. How could he say it from the cross? He hadn't come back from the dead. How could he say it is finished? Well, the payment necessary for our sin was paid. That's what he's talking about, but I also think it's this. Because at one point before that he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I will take it back up again. Friends, we have a rescuing God. That's his heart. That's part of who he is. It's humbling. And I pray that as we've worshiped together, as we've sung these songs, and those parts where it talks about his stripes, his blood, that we would stop and go, wait, so 2,000 years ago, you changed everything. You ushered in this new covenant. The old covenant was fulfilled. You fulfilled it. It's finished. And you ushered in a new one. In Exodus, do not draw near. Don't come near. And in the new, draw near. Draw near. Why? Because Jesus paid so that we could draw near to God. Friends, may we sit in the weight of it. But may we also be so thankful and grateful. Guys, we don't gather here on a Friday with guilt and shame and condemnation. You may say, Brian, if you knew everything that I had done, well, I could say the same thing to you, but Jesus didn't come so we would keep reminding ourselves or reminding each other of how bad we are. He already knows. Guys, I think it's horribly encouraging that Jesus died for the worst version of me. And he died for the worst version of you. And he knew the plan and he knew how he would perfect us in the likeness of himself and that would take the rest of our lives. But friends, he didn't die for the perfected version of us. He died for the messed up one. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he do it? Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever is to believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Why, the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn it, but that it might be saved through him. He came because he loves us. And he took the cross, according to the writer of Hebrews. The Bible says this, that who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. Like, think about that. He endured the cross and scorned its shame, but it was the joy that was set before him. What's the joy that's set before him? Us. Us. The joy set before him is that what? We could finally draw near. In this relationship that he paid with his blood. And friends, we are unapologetic about mentioning the blood of Jesus because it is so precious. He did all that because he loves us. He came down. We see it in Exodus. We see it through the scriptures, but especially in the person of Jesus. Friends, we're going to pray. We're going to go back into a time of singing. Then Tom is going to come up and share and then lead us into a time of communion. Friends, I do want us to think of there's a weight that comes with Good Friday. But there's also a hope that we're ushered into on Good Friday. We couldn't pay it. So Jesus came and fixed it because that's the God that we serve. Let me pray. Jesus, we do thank you that you came. We thank you that you came for us. We thank you that you took our place and you died. Jesus, we thank you that you came down. We thank you that from the cross you could say it is finished. Everything necessary was paid. Friends, there's nothing that we have to do. We just receive. We live by faith and we live in this hope that you've given us. So God, thank you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you gave up your life. We want to honor you because of that and so much more. But tonight, we honor you because of your sacrifice. Jesus, because of what you did, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you more than you know.
Wow, with such a wonderful worship band leading us in such meaningful worship and such a gifted proclaimer of God's word, I'm a little bit speechless. It was awesome. You don't hear many preachers, pastors, preach such a message of hope on Good Friday. And since these guys have introduced us to that song, Son of Suffering, I don't know about you, but Good Friday's always been kind of a tense time for me. And how they bring it together, there is a tension. Jesus really suffered. And you've been there, I'm sure, to hear the sermons about the whip and all that it did to his back and all those things. Or you saw the Passion of the Christ, and if you were like me with just one eye, it was so intense and violent. But to hear the other side of why and the hope it gives to us. I was saved as an 8-year-old. I'm 69 now, so that was 61 years ago. But I still remember it vividly. My parents hadn't been Christians very long, and we began going to the local Southern Baptist church. And the pastor preached one night, and the Holy Spirit's conviction came over me, and I realized I was a sinner. I was able to understand the depth of my depravity. And because I could understand the depth of my depravity, I could understand the breadth and depth of his love. My parents thought I'd gone crazy, because it was one of those churches where you had to get out of your seat and go down and talk to the pastor. And I was already weeping. And I grabbed the pastor's hand, and I said, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus in my heart. And he led me to Christ, and he reassured my parents I was not crazy. And that began my walk with Christ. But I got to tell you, Good Friday services were the hardest thing for me to attend, because most of the talk was about the suffering of Christ. It was so hard to hear that. And our tradition was, there was no singing, everyone dressed in black. And when it was over, we were instructed that we could not say a word to anyone. And we were to go home and not speak as a family, go off by ourselves, think about what we'd heard. Wow. And then, somewhere along the way, someone shared 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh my goodness, what an epiphany. It was moving from away from being such a worm as I to graduating into so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, I am the righteousness of God. In Christ, we are all the righteousness of God. So to think about and ponder both is important. And Pastor brought that to us tonight, the hope. How can we live in this life without hope? And the work of Christ, his suffering on the cross, his shedding his blood on our behalf, his body broken, was already in the queue before earth was even created. It was already God's plan. For our sake, he made him to be sin. He already knew. And God initiated that. I can't tell you how relieved I was to find hymns that we sang at this time of the year that had words like happy, amazing. Do any of you remember the old hymn, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed? The refrain is wonderful. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I'm a little bit of a devil's advocate, and I would show that to my Sunday school teacher. It's not all about just thinking about sins we've committed. It's also giving thought to the great work the Lord has done in saving us and setting us free. Another old hymn, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. These old hymns, the focus is taken away from us and it's put upon the work of Christ. Some of you remember this newer hymn. This is just the refrain that I remember singing. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. But my favorite was the hymn, It Is Well. Especially verse 3. My sin, listen to this word, bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Just as Son of Suffering has so much praise in it for what the Son of Suffering did for us, I would like us now to enter into the celebration of the Lord's Supper or communion. With that in mind, yes, we do reflect. Am I walking with Jesus? But it's not all about our sin. It's not about my brokenness. It's about Jesus. Did they get the document I sent? Yeah, I'd like us to stand and read before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Something that we use in our family when observing the Lord's Supper celebration. Let's read it together. By Jesus' broken body and shed blood, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By his stripes, we are healed in our minds, our bodies, and our souls. We receive that healing continually in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord blesses us. The Lord keeps us. The Lord makes his face shine upon us and gives us perfect peace, rest, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice for our sins, your death, your shedding of blood, your broken body. It does humble us. It does cause us to look deep within and realize that it was our depravity that made it necessary for the Father to make you to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So as we celebrate tonight the work you have done on our behalf, we pray, Lord, that we would have a new enthusiasm, a new drive to be all that we need to be for you, and to be deeply grateful for what you've done for us. For that, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. I believe they're going to sing or play, and as you feel led, the elements are here. Please come and partake as the Lord leads you.